Open your Bibles here this morning, Book of Proverbs, chapter 31. We're almost done with the series in Proverbs. We've been here a long time, and it's been a good study for us. And Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, title of my message here this morning is Following the Heart of God, Following the Heart of God. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. For it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes to intoxicating drink. At least they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we as your people hold the living word of God in our hands from the true and living God who gives life and breath to all. And Father, your word is alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we know the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten your word to the hearts and souls of men and women. And Father, I thank you that your word is true, it's forever settled in heaven. And Father, as we look at your word here this morning, I pray that we would quiet our hearts before thee and ask from a sincere heart that you would speak to us, God. Father, as in Revelation it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And Father, what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And I pray, Lord, that we as your people would have a heart to hunger and thirst for your word and for righteousness and the things of God. So help us be very attentive here this morning. Help us, Lord, to embrace all that you have for each of us. And may we take away something, Lord, that will help us be better believers for thee. Lord, help me be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the kings of kings, and to bring glory and honor to your holy name. So bless our time around your word, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, my wife and I went to Ocean City, New Jersey, and then there's a museum there in Ocean City you can go to, there's a boat that was shipwrecked there along Ocean City, and actually the remains of it that are still there, but you can go in the museum and see the shipwreck there, and they talked about how the life-saving station was there, and in the 1800s, you know, we have a lot of marvels today of engineering and abilities, but back then, when ships were wrecked, it was hard to get the people from the ship to the shore. But what they would do, they'd fire a cannon with a rope tied to the cannonball. It would go over and they would catch the rope on the ship that was shipwrecked and tie it onto something. And then they'd have this little, almost looks like a boat type of deal that people would get into, and they would pull them back and forth to rescue people. And that tells the whole story there of this boat that was shipwrecked. The thing about a shipwreck is it's not a good thing. You don't want to be in a shipwreck. Now, that's physically, you can see shipwrecks all the time. But what if in your own life you become a shipwreck, so to speak? We don't want to be a shipwreck. We would want to be one that finishes our race well. Now, the book of Proverbs, we're getting down to the very end. Tell me some themes from the book of Proverbs. Give me a theme from the book of Proverbs. Be what? How about wisdom? And you find wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, it's all over the place. Wisdom. How do we do life? There's all kinds of themes all through Proverbs to give us wisdom and understanding how to do life. And here in chapter 31, what I want to do is keep your finger there. I want us to turn to the Old Testament here to the book of Exodus. Turn to the book of Exodus here for a moment. Because these verses in Proverbs 1 through 9 don't take significance unless you have an understanding of the heart of God and who God is and what he wants for your life. And now, I want to start here in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse Exodus. Anybody know what you found in Exodus chapter 20? What chapter is that? That's the chapter that contains what? Ten Commandments. And I want to look at this here for a minute. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, stop right there a minute, all these words. Now, remember in the New Testament, a wise man built his house upon what? The rock. The foolish man built his house upon what? Sand. What is sand? Small pieces of what? The rock. You ever thought about that? Some people, they build their life over a little bit of theology or a little bit of teaching or a little bit of this of Christianity or a little bit of that. But that's not how it works in the Christian life. Because, and God spake all these words. Now, that's symbolic of what God was speaking in that moment. But the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is for us as believers. And we need to conform our life to the teachings of scripture. We just don't take what we want to hear or what we want to do. Because I'll tell you what happens when you build your life on sand, pieces of the truth, pieces of the word of God. Now, look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God, Exodus 20, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. We'll get back to Proverbs here in a minute. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other what before me? No other gods. No other gods. Now, when you put another god, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness, anything in heaven above and earth beneath, that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Let's just stop right there a minute. Okay, you shall make no other gods. Can people make themselves a god? They can't. They can make themselves a god. You can make yourself the center of all the universe. Everything revolves around you. Now, if you make yourself a god, that is called idolatry. Okay, now people have some pretty strange ideas about God. And I was hearing somebody one time talk about their belief in the afterlife. And they said they believe in reincarnation, that they were this and they'll become that and just keep being reincarnated until they reach whatever of in reincarnation. But you know what God calls that? Idolatry. Because they're making their own God up. That's not the God of the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And people make up all kinds of things to have a belief system that fits the God they can control and the God that they can manage and the God that works for their lifestyle. I remember D. James Kennedy saying one time about this person that believed in evolutionist. And during the interview, the person said, the reason I'm an evolutionist, I don't want to be a Christian. Ding, 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 ding. What was he saying? I just made my own what? My own God. Because if I believe in evolution, then I can live any way I want to. And there's no moral accountability. There's no afterlife that I have to give an account to God for. I make my own God up. And that suits me quite fine. But God has a word here. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You don't make up your own God to suit your lifestyle, your ways. I'm God, you're not. So we don't want to go down that road of idolatry and making our own belief system up that's apart from the word of God, because a wise person builds his house on the rock. That's Jesus Christ. It's a teaching of scripture. The word became what? Flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When that word became flesh, when we hold this scripture, if Jesus Christ was to stand here today and say to you, he'd be quoting scripture just like he did to the apostles. The word is flesh. To know the scriptures, to know Jesus Christ. And we don't make up our own gods. We don't make things to suit ourselves because God is God and we're not. Now, what happens to people that make their own God? Well, look at verse 5. You not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, is there a positive jealousy? Should a husband be jealous over his wife? Should he? Yeah, that's my wife. I remember a man one time, he was at some sporting event, and some guy in the bleachers or something across was shining a light at his wife. It had like a real bright flashlight. And he hollered at the guy, stop that. And the guy was amused by it. And it got this little this guy was getting in this guy's face, like, put that flashlight down. You know why? Because he didn't want him making his wife a spectacle. Do you see what I'm saying? Is that a good jealousy? Don't mess with my wife. That's mine. Because how does God feel about his people? He's jealous over his people. They're His, nobody else's. So if God has saved us from our sins and we belong to Him, then God has a certain feeling about that. What's the heart of God for His people? You're my people. You belong to me and nobody else. And I've shared this story before. I wasn't planning on it, but I feel like I should. I had a friend. His name was Rick Amato. He was a powerful preacher. He took a church and was, and I don't know what happened. I'm just telling you his story. He got into sin and in areas. It was something with some widow and her money, and it was bad. At that same time that happened, Rick Amato got really sick. I mean, deathly sick. And he went to the doctors over and over again, and finally the doctor said to Rick, you're going to die. Now, Rick Amato had 6 kids, and he went and he had a little prayer meeting with God and said, God, he said, why are you doing this to me? And in his heart, now, I'm just telling you his story. That's what he said. Because he had this area of sin he wasn't dealing with. And God said in his heart, I'm just telling you his words, if I can't have you, nobody will. That's what he said. And Rick Amato said, God, you're okay. So he made this area right with God, made these things right as hard as it was. And guess what happened to his health? Pooh! He was healed. He went from being almost a dead man to a healthy man again. Now, when the scripture says here, I am a jealous God, don't erase that out of your Bible. Because if you're saved, how much does God own of you? Everything. How much does God want of you? Everything. I'm a jealous God. Now, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, but of those who hate me. But what's the heart of God? Look at verse 6. But showing mercy to how many? Thousands to those who what? Love me and keep my what? Commandments. So there's two kinds of people. Those that reject God, those that turn away from God, those that hate God, know nothing of the heart of God, create their own gods, create their own lifestyle. God, you shall not reign over me. We want nothing to do with you. Now, in the Christmas story, Jesus came unto his own, but his own what? Received him what? Not. See, that's God understands. That's where people's hearts are. They received him not. Now, we as God's people, we love God. We want to honor God. Now, with that same thought in mind, turn to Exodus 34. Moses got those 10 commandments, and I could go through all of them, but I'm not going to, for time's sake, go through all the 10 commandments, don't need to. But I want to pick up this heart of God here, because we want to finish well in our lives. And we'll get over here to Proverbs. We're heading there, just not there yet, setting this up. But in Exodus 34, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. What happened when he came down from the mountain? What was going on in the camp? Yeah, they were worshiping idols, the golden calf, and immorality, and just debauchery everywhere. And Moses saw this, and he got so angry, and just he couldn't believe it. He just like threw those commandments, and that was symbolic of what? Breaking the commandments when he threw them. It was like when they crashed and broke into pieces, it was symbolic. They broke the commandments just like those stones were broken in two, and the children of Israel were breaking the commandments of God. And God said, make 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. I'll write on the tablets the words which are written on the first tablets, which you broke. Now, these commandments, who do they come from? They come from God, and He's almighty. So he read in the morning, come up to the mountain. And Moses did that. No person go in verse 3, keep all the animals away. Verse 4, he cut 2 tablets, went to Mount Sinai. Verse 5, this is what I want us to pick up. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now that is special revelation. General revelation's creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Special revelation, God speaks and we learn of him who he is. And the Lord passed before and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, sin. Now, stop right there. That is the heart. Who is God? Who is your God? Tell me some things about your God. Well, what does God say about God? God says, I'm merciful. What does that mean? When we mess up and we sin and we transgress and we say, come to God, God, I really blew it here. You said this, I did that, I was so wrong. Will you forgive me? And God says, I can have mercy there. 1 John 1:9. If we what? Confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not leave us there, but what? To cleanse us. That's the sanctifying part. Cleanse us so we don't do it again. God is merciful. He withholds from us what we deserve. Gracious. What is gracious? That means he gives to us what we don't deserve. Merciful and gracious, that's our God. Long-suffering, very patient. Why does sin abound in this world? God is patient till the last person that should be saved gets saved. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's long-suffering. Abounding in goodness and truth. We don't create our own God. God is a God of goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, what's the heart of God? If you want mercy, can you find mercy? You can get mercy. But if you refuse God's mercy, visiting the iniquities of fathers upon the children and the children's children, third and fourth generation. Now, that's the heart of God. Who is God? He's a holy God, righteous God, a forgiving, merciful God, but he's also a righteous God that deals with sin. Okay. That's the background. Turn to Proverbs here. Now, why did I set this up like this? Now, this, you won't find this in the Bible. This is just my own thoughts here of how this works together and in my own opinion. Look at verse 31. The words of King Lemuel. Who is King Lemuel in the scriptures? Is there any king named that you find? No, you don't find that. Jewish tradition says Lemuel is who? Solomon, okay? That's Solomon. It's Jewish tradition says King Lemuel is Solomon. If that be true, then who would his mother be? Bathsheba. If that be true, the words of King Lemuel, that was another way of addressing him, King Lemuel. If that is true, his mother is Bathsheba. Okay, now I want you to think through this here with me. The words of King Lemuel, utterances which his mother taught him. Okay, he's writing this. Now, Solomon wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote scripture so that we could know God and love God and follow God. Now, his mother taught him some things that as a man, he wrote these words down, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which, now again, this is just Jewish tradition. If this be so, follow me here with how I'm setting this up here. The words of King Eli, the utterance which his mother taught him. If it is Solomon, then Bathsheba said to Solomon, he was a young man, what my son and what the son of my womb, okay, you're my child. Now, did this mother have a burden to teach her son the right way? She did. She wanted him to grow up right and to live right. Now, what did she learn? And what the son of my vows? She had, at a time in her life, committed herself and King Lemuel, Solomon, quote, the son of her vows, the son of my vows, I have committed you to God. Now, she had some thoughts here for her son. Do not give your strength to women, nor to your ways which destroy kings. If that is Bathsheba, is that something she could realize would be very disastrous? Did that destroy her marriage and her family? Did that destroy King David and his family? It did. God said, David, the sword shall never depart from what? Your house. Now, when she said to him as a young man, Solomon, don't give your strength to women. Now, when you become an idolater and you make your own gods, you think you can live any way you want to and get away with it. Because you have nobody, God's not your God. You don't care about scripture. You don't care about the Ten Commandments. You're your own God. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do what pleases you. But that's not how reality is, because there's a God in heaven. And just because you say you don't believe in God doesn't make him disappear, because God is God whether you believe in him or not. Do not give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroy kings. If that be Bathsheba, do you think, and from a mother's heart, she's trying to get her son steered in the right direction? Son, don't go down this road that I went down, because it destroyed my life. It destroyed the kingdom here of Israel. The kingdom of Israel went downhill in a lot of ways after David's affair of Bathsheba. Do not give your strength to women. Now, in the Ten Commandments, does it say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Is that there? Does that apply to mankind? It does. That's just not for believers. That's for mankind. That's God's word. These words. Now, remember I said all these words, because you cannot just pick and choose what you want to choose. Okay, give you an example. Is there a verse in the Bible that says God is love? Is that true? If you build your theology all around God is love and leave out the holiness, the judgment of God to come, you've made your own God up. He's more than a God of love. He's a righteous God that judges people at the last day. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, what? The judgment. See, you can't just take one attribute of God and say, that's my God. You just made an idol. You got to have all the scripture. Now, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, are there implications for people that go down that road? Well, if this is Solomon and this is his mother that taught him, and Bathsheba says, I'm by experience, I know this destroys families. Don't go there, Solomon. Don't go there. That was her words to her son. Now, she wanted to teach him right, because do we make mistakes? Now, what did God say? I am merciful to what? The thousands that what? Call upon my name. God can forgive sin. God does forgive sin. God does cleanse from sin. But God also deals with sin in our lives. Do not give your way that which destroys kings. Now, that was one aspect of living, morality. Okay? The moral teachings of God. Do not, nor your ways that which destroys kings. People that ignore the moral teachings, the Ten Commandments of God, they're on a pathway not only to hurt themselves, but they hurt people that they love, and they hurt their own lives ultimately. Do not give your strength to women. Don't go down that road of immorality, nor your ways that destroy kings. Be a moral person. Have moral integrity. Now, help me out here. Tell me, will this work? A man is married to his wife. If a man is never alone with another woman, can he commit adultery with another woman? If he's never alone with her, never alone with another woman, he will never be able to. Is that true? So in other words, what you want to do is, as a man and a husband, never be alone with another woman that's not your wife. Period. Just don't be alone, because you'll never see what you want to do is build some boundaries in. In other words, if you're boundaryless, because with David and Bathsheba, she was at her house and he was at his house. If that stayed like that, that thing would never have happened. But because they were in the same house together, guess what happened? If you have good boundaries and you keep yourself from being alone with any other woman, you'll do yourself well. Those boundaries will protect you. I know a man one time, he was in a business place. He would never close his office. When the secretary came in, that door was open. Anybody could walk by and poke their head in. He would never have that door closed with a woman in his office. Is that wise or not wise? That's wise, because you protect yourself. Do not give your strength to women, nor the ways, those ways that destroy kings. And one of the ways not to be destroyed is don't set yourself up. Never be alone with a woman that's not your wife. And you'll avoid all those temptations. For Joseph, what did he have to do to get out of that situation in the Old Testament? He fled. Okay, he got out of there. Nor your ways which destroy. Okay, morality. We could stay there a long time, but we're going to move on here. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes drink intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget what? The law. Why does God give us the law? To make our life miserable? Is that why he gives it to us? Make us miserable, right? No, it's not to make us miserable, but to keep us from sin and to reveal who we really are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law is there to bring us to Christ. The law is there to show the righteousness of God. The law is there to be our schoolmaster, to teach us the ways of the Lord. But the law is powerless to save us. It just shows us who we are without Christ's redeeming value in our life, his salvation through Christ. Don't, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all afflicted. Now, a king's responsibility, when there was injustice in the land, somebody had been wrong, people come plead their case, king would pass judgment. What I read to you in Exodus 34, God is a God of goodness and what? Truth. If you know the heart of God, you're going to be a person that embraces truth and goodness, because that's who God is. If you know the heart of God, you want to embrace truth and goodness and righteousness, because that is who God is. When we following the heart of God, we're going to be like him, and we want right things. Now, in America today, are there people walking the streets that should be in jail today that were let out by our court system? Are there people walking the streets? That is injustice. They have broken the laws of our land and committed the crime. They should go to jail and do their time. That's called justice. When you release a person that has committed a crime and has not been punished for their crime, what does that do to other people who are thinking about committing a crime? What does that do to them? It encourages them, because you have not dealt with the crime. Part of a king's job was to do justly. Now, you remember during the summer all the riots happening, and it was on the news here. There was some mom that she was watching the news, and I'm not sure it was live, and she saw her son in the crowd. She went down to where that riot was happening and grabbed her son and said, "Son, you are not being part of this crowd," and dragged him along. Is that a good mom? Do we need more moms like that, that would go and grab their son and say, "Son, you're not going to act like this and burn buildings down and throw rocks at policemen"? Now, King Lemuel's mom here, what, the son of my womb? Who felt the responsibility? That mom felt the responsibility. The son of my womb, that my children turn out right. And sometimes it takes a little confrontation to deal with issues, to get people where they need to be. Because what you don't want to do in verse 5 is pervert justice and not do what's right in God's sight. Now, do we know the heart of God? Do you want to know God? Know the Word. And remember in the New Testament when Philip said, "Show us the Father," and Jesus said, "If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." Why? Because the Father and the Son are one. They speak together. The Word was made flesh. You want to know the Father and the Son? Know the Word. And you know the Word, you're going to know God. And we don't want to pervert justice. Now, can justice be perverted by us doing absolutely nothing about a crime? It can be perverted because we're not being aggressively dealing with it. You can pervert by just being not involved in the situation. Now, immorality, you won't finish well. You go down the road of being intoxicated and not living a sober, righteous life, you're not going to finish well. You're going to end up being a shipwreck. Now, look at verse 6. Give strong drink to whom is perishing and wine to those of bitter heart. You know, in those days, they had no medication to help people who are in pain whether spiritually or physically, perishing, no hope for their life. It's medicinal, trying to help them out of their pain and their problems. Give drink to him, lest he forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. Well, you got here, don't be immoral. Don't be intoxicated that you pervert justice. But verse 8 says, open your mouth for the speechless, for the dumb, those that can't speak. Now, you know when I read that, you know where my mind goes? How about unborn babies? Are they speechless? You ever seen the video, the silent scream? There's an abortion video about the silent scream. It's, I'm telling you, I'm pro-life 100% over and over again. Amen. I believe in the sanctity of life. And everybody that speaks up for the unborn, praise God, they speak up for those that can't speak for themselves. I read verse 8, open your mouth for the speeches in the cause of all those who are appointed to die, an abortion appointment, appointed to die. You know, if you know the heart of God, God has no pleasure in the death of a wicked man. God has no desire to see the ungodly perish. That's the heart of God. God is a merciful God and a gracious God and gives mercy to thousands upon thousands that call upon his name. But if we know the heart of God, we're going to stand for righteousness and stand for truth. Verse 9 says, open your mouth. Now, as a king, he need to proclaim what the law is and truth. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Those that have no help, those that can't defend themselves, those that have no resources, you help those that can't help themselves. That's a Christian life. Now, I don't know how you feel. I feel I got a culture coming at me that's totally ungodly. It feels like a tidal wave just pushing me back farther and farther, this ungodly world we live in. But I tell you this, as for me and my house, we're going to what? Serve the Lord. And that can be your testimony. Because injustice keeps coming at us. And we need some men and women who finish well. Now, I have a question. If this is King Lemuel, is Solomon, did he finish well? He didn't finish well. And the very thing his mom told him, don't give your strength to women. How many wives did he have? 700. And 300 concubines beyond. Now, remember when I said you all these words in Exodus 20? Do you take seriously all of God's word? Because if you just pick and choose what you want to hear and obey, you're not going to finish well. You're not going to finish well. And for Solomon, if this is, these were very prophetic words for him. And I just wonder, he didn't want to write the words of King Solomon, mother. Maybe that was too in my face. He said it in a way, King Lemuel, I don't know how that name applied to him, but if it be true, his mom was saying, don't go down this road. And women, wine will destroy lives. Don't go down that road. All the words. Take the Bible. If God says no, then we don't do it. If God says yes, that's what we do. We don't create our own God. We don't add to the word. We don't take away from the word. We obey the word for what God says. Because, turn to Revelation 21 here in closing here this morning. Revelation 21. And verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven and first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now think for a minute. Are you saved here this morning? If you're saved, God's going to be your God forever and ever and ever. And God will wipe away every tear.